The Bible is the inspired word of God. Actually, it is the only book that reveals to us why we must always remember. Our theme this year is remember, and throughout the year we are going to attempt to explore this concept a little further. I was so amazed to discover that the Bible is full of remembering. Actually, there are two twin concepts in the Bible, remembering and forgetting. They are related. The opposite of remembering is forgetting. And if you don't forget, it means you've remembered. At least that's the implication. It is not only in the Bible. I'm giving you a long introduction before we go into our Sabbath school. Someone has correctly noted that all the vices and virtues, all the good things and the bad things, can be summarized by the twin concepts of remembering and forgetting. I shared this with our students last week, but since we are all here as public university students, I need to share it with you. For example, pride is forgetting others while over-remembering self. That's pride. Envy is forgetting one's own possessions and over-remembering those of others. That's envy. Worry. Worry is the inability to forget the petty troubles on the way while over-remembering that which you have no control. That's worry. Forgiveness is the hot forgetfulness of hurt it has experienced while remembering the hurt it has inflicted on others. Forgiveness. Patience is forgetting petty troubles along the way while remembering your goal. That is patience. And I guess I should give you a challenge throughout the year. Come up with all the virtues you can think of, love, hope, and try to put it in the context of remembering and forgetting. You'll be amazed. Someone says every virtue or vice of life can be expressed in the twin concepts of remembering and forgetting. It comes as no surprise, therefore, that the Bible also is full of these concepts. One book of the Bible is actually devoted to remembering. It is the book of Deuteronomy. The very name Deuteronomy means second law. It is a repetition of what God has said 40 years before Israel entered the promised land. And when you open the book Deuteronomy itself, you are going to discover clusters of remembering right in there. Book of Psalms, so many rememberings. All the ancient festivals in Israel, Passover, was designed to help people remember how God passed over and delivered them. Pentecost, every festival, and even the monuments Israel erected. When they won some major wars or battles, the Lord said, raise up stones. Then years after, when the kids asked, Mom, Dad, what are those stones for? And then they will remind them about what God did, remembering. The longest prayer recorded in the Bible is about remembering. Go and read it. Nehemiah chapter 9. And you are going to discover it is all calling Israel to remember. From creation to the world redeemed. It's amazing, remembering. One of the 10 commandments is on remembering. By the way, today we are going to talk about that this morning. Jesus wants us to remember. Remember Lot's wife. Even his death. As often as you partake of the communion service, you do what? You do so in remembrance of me. Whenever God's people remembered, something happened. Because when the Bible talks about remembering, it's not just a cognitive activity. It is designed to force you, in the light of the things you have remembered, do something. So it calls for action. Remembering can change your way of life. And so Jesus Christ wrote a letter. Did you know that Christ wrote a letter to his churches? 7 churches. When Jesus went to heaven, he wrote letters to them. Today would have said he sent emails to them because that's faster. But he actually wrote 7 churches, letters to 7 churches. You read it in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. It's full of rememberings. But at least 2 of the churches, to the church in Ephesus, he said, "This church, you have lost your first love, therefore remember from whence you have fallen and repent and do the things you did at first." Revelation 2 verse 5. Then he wrote a letter to another church, the church of Sardis, which had the illusion of being alive, but it was dead. And so in Revelation 3:3, Jesus says, "Remember what you have received and heard, and keep it, and repent." Anytime Israel forgot, they did some terrible things. Idolatry. They depended on their own wisdom. It led to destruction. Remembering is so important that even Ellen White has written about it. I'll call your attention to 2 statements from Ellen White. Testimonies, Volume 3. If you are taking notes, we abbreviate it as 3T. Testimonies, Volume 3. 3T. Page 12. She actually says, forgetfulness is sin. Let me read it to you. "Many feel that no blame should be attached to forgetfulness." Oh, I forgot. So that's our excuse. So don't hold me accountable. That's our generation. Don't blame me. I forgot. That's another excuse. Well, Ellen White says, "Many feel no blame to be attached to forgetfulness." This is a great mistake. Forgetfulness is sin. So if you forget your homework, it's sin. Because you pay a penalty the exam day. Forgetfulness is sin. It leads to many blunders and to much disorder and many wrongs. Things that should be done ought not to be forgotten. The mind must be tasked. It must be disciplined until it will remember. We must train our mind and discipline it so that we would always remember. Did you know that before Jesus went to heaven, he promised us the gift of the Holy Spirit? One of the roles of the Spirit is to do what? To bring to remembrance all that he has taught us. Remember. Ellen White said another thing in Christ Object Lesson. If you are taking notes, the abbreviation is, "Those of us who forget the lessons of the past are doomed to repeat its mistakes." So this retreat, our theme, remember. And we have invited an ancient of days, an old one with a gray hair, to feel, you know, to bring to our remembrance certain things. Those of you who made it for early morning devotion, Justin called our attention to a Bible text in the large book of the Bible. What's the name of that book? Malachi. Malachi chapter 4, the entire chapter talks about end time events. It talks about what is going to happen in the last days. Notice how verse 1 begins. "For behold," behold means surprise. Says, "Hey folks, wake up, I'm coming to shock you. Listen, surprise, something new is about to happen. Behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly shall be stubble. The day that comes shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch." Then verse 2. "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. He shall go forth and grow up as calves of the soul. You shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. In the day that I shall do this, said the Lord of hosts." So God begins by saying, look, in the last days, there are going to be 2 classes of people. One group is going to be burnt up, the wicked. Another group, Christ would appear unto them as the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings. And the righteous who will be redeemed are going to trample underfoot all the wicked. Then he makes us make a decision. There are 2 groups, and you have to decide which group. And notice the last 3 verses of Malachi. "Remember ye the law of Moses." my servants, which I commanded unto them in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Then verse 5, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And verse 6, he shall turn the heart of fathers to the children, the heart of children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. In the context of the two groups in the last days, those wicked who are going to be destroyed and those who are going to be saved, God calls us to do three things. Remember the law of Moses. That's the setting. Our generation has forgotten the law. There are no moral absolutes. So God is calling upon this generation, where everything is relative. He says, remember God's Ten Commandment law. Well, praise God, in America, there is a renewed focus on Ten Commandments. Granted, sometimes the attempt is a little misguided. But still, people are waking up to the reality, and it is our responsibility to call attention to the law of God. We are going to do so this morning. But notice the next thing to do, we are also called upon to be Elijahs. Whatever that entails, perhaps that remains another study. Justin touched upon one aspect this morning. And then finally, God is going to do something in the families, in the home, connecting fathers and mothers, parents, everyone together, not only in the house or home church, but in the local houses, but also in the church. That's important to know. I didn't realize that there is another remember right here in the last book of the Bible. This morning, we are going to study. We are going to call your attention to the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20. And then, in the context of that commandment, the Ten Commandments, we are going to focus on one of them, the one that begins with remember. That's the fourth commandment. So take your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. You know, when we talk about the Ten Commandments, believe it or not, many of us even don't know what the Ten Commandments are. You don't have to assume anymore. Even college students don't know. I used to teach at the seminary, and I had a way of giving a quiz. The first exam I gave in my class in Introduction to Theology, I asked every student to write down the Ten Commandments in their order. I asked them to give me three Bible texts on the Sabbath, and then three Bible texts on the Second Coming. I don't want to tell you the results, but it's surprising. And I want to assume the same here too. I can almost guarantee you 80% of you cannot recite the Ten Commandments in their order. I'm being very generous, perhaps 90%. So what we are going to do is we'll just read them through. And then after we read them through, I'm giving you the homework first, because we are going to discuss them. We are going to read the entire Ten Commandments through Exodus chapter 20. We'll read from verse 1 to verse 17. And then, this is the assignment, I will let you read through the fourth commandment from verses 8 to 11. And this is the assignment. You are going to tell me, after listening to the Ten Commandments, you discover the fourth commandment, the Sabbath commandment, is completely different. You are going to tell me, one, where's the homework? I wrote it down. In the light of your reading, you are going to share with me what you notice about the fourth commandment in comparison with the other nine. It has certain other, you are going to tell me any questions the fourth commandment raises just by reading it. Anyway, let's pause there for a while. Before we open the passage and read, let's all bow our heads for prayer. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful for this moment. Be with us in the next few minutes as we explore the meaning and the relevance of the fourth commandment. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I would invite Sebastian, come forward, because this is being recorded, and read through the fourth, the entire Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 to 17. As he reads, bear in mind your assignment. Right?
Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, and out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's.
Thank you very much. Now, here's the question. By the way, we are going to focus on the Sabbath. Do you know that all of you already know some Hebrew? There are 5 Hebrew words that have been transliterated into English. In other words, the English sounds the same way as the Hebrew. Let me call your attention to those 5 words. And every Christian knows them. The first one is Amen. Every day when you pray, you say Amen. It's a Hebrew word. It means let it come to pass, or certainly. Another Hebrew word that has been translated, don't write this because I'm going to give you handouts, all right? Is Maranatha. What does Maranatha mean? Jesus is coming again, Lord come. It can even be a petition, Lord come, or something. Another one is Hallelujah. Do you know the meaning of that one? Praise the Lord, that's what it means. Praise the Lord, you didn't know that one. What about Hosanna? Please help, or please save me. That's Hosanna. And then, of course, the Sabbath, which means to cease, to stop, or to rest. Of these 5 Hebrew words which many Christians know, the Sabbath is well known by Seventh-day Adventists. The Sabbath commandment is repeated several times in the Bible, and it calls us to remember. You are going to discover that there's more to the Sabbath than what we typically think. So now, the question. In contrast to the other 9 commandments, what are some things you observe regarding the wordiness, that long wordiness, of the 4th commandment? And also, the second question, besides the excessively long wording of the 4th commandment, it also assumes certain things. You are going to identify some of the assumptions. And also it provokes certain questions. When you read through the 4th commandment, it provokes certain questions. So my question to you, just looking at the 4th commandment, which begins from verse 8 all the way to verse 11, in contrast to the other 9 commandments, what do you observe regarding this? If you give your answer, I'll repeat it again so that the mic will pick it up. Anything you observe just by comparing the Sabbath commandment with the others? Yes.
It specifically references God as creator.
Okay, it references God as creator. Any other observation you notice regarding, yes sir?
It's the only one that says remember.
It is the only one that says remember, okay? Anything else? Yes. It acknowledges the creator. Anything else?
It is blessed and hallowed.
The other one doesn't talk about it. Okay, let me fine-tune the question a little differently. Look at the last six commandments. You know, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not do this. You know, in comparison, how does the Sabbath commandment look? Sorry? It tells you to do something, okay?
Explanation of how that command
is supposed to be. It seems very, very detailed. I mean, yes.
Use the longest,
it is the longest. Wait a minute. I mean, it almost appears that God cannot economize words. I'll tell you something. When I became an Adventist first in Ghana, and then sometimes you go to church and then they say, let's all repeat the fourth commandment. And then you stand up and remember the Sabbath day to keep it. You go through on. There were always questions that the Sabbath commandment evoked in my mind. I saw a hand. Let me acknowledge it and I'll tell you what I... Yes.
I was going to say it also deals with time.
Okay. It also deals with time. Okay. Let me share with you what... why didn't God simply say, remember the Sabbath day and stop? Because the other one, thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not do this. That's very simple, brief. But the Sabbath, at least, give us one tenth of what is there. Remember the Sabbath day. We can quickly grab it. Yes? Okay.
Other than anything else.
Okay. The
idea that even the stranger goes so much in detail.
To be a lot of details packed in there. In my notes, why is the Sabbath commandment characterized by this unique particularity and minuteness in detail? Why didn't God simply say, remember the Sabbath, they keep it holy, or if he wanted to go a little further, 6 days, labor, 7 days, don't work, period. Why did he choose to go on and on in giving a registry of anything possible that can live under your roof? You, your manservant, your maidservant, your whatever, your cattle, your... I mean, he goes on and on and on. Why? Those are questions that were in my mind. I have other questions. Yes. The fact that it is so lengthy and so
full of words,
implies it must be special to God. Another observation I made when I became an Adventist, why does the fourth commandment alone employ the personal name of God, you know, the Lord, in the Hebrew is, you know, Yahweh, you know, the Lord, it employs it more times than any other commandment, at least three times. Why did God take pains to use the second person pronoun, you, or you, a total of 12 times? Have you thought about it? So we just read it, you don't take it. Because in the original language, he repeated it, you. You know, in English, you can easily summarize it. You can just use one you or you to cover everyone else. Your books, pens, ink, paper, whatever, you know. Your book, your pen, your ink, your paper. I mean, why you? I mean, can't God economize words? Why? That's some thought that came to my mind. The fourth commandment seems also to be loaded with certain assumptions. I'll call your attention to two that came to my mind. For one, the commandment assumes that everyone has a job. It doesn't say 6 days of your labor and do all your work if you have a job. It says 6 days shall thou labor and do your work. Implication?
Everyone has work.
Why? Another assumption I see here is it assumes each one of us has some privileged position. It doesn't say if or when you are of age and married with children and you are rich enough to have many servants and a big home and wealthy enough to entertain strangers, then you must keep the Sabbath. It simply assumes such qualifications. Why? And then the opening word, remember, also caught my attention. There seem to be so many things. When you are good Adventist, you take these for granted. But for those of us who came from outside, from Pentecostal charismatic background, then you have to go through all these things and say, wait a minute, just give us, like the Americans, give us the bottom line. Abbreviate it, SKP, some quantum perfume, or SP. You know, remember, or just say Saba. And then he begins with, remember, what is this all about? Well, I got this breakthrough several years ago when I was just coming to America. I went to my home village. I lived in the big city. Went to my home village to say goodbye to my mother. She died 2 years ago at the age of 97. When I went there to tell her, look, Mom, I am now going to the promised land of America to study. My mother, I spent the whole day with her because the following day I was leaving. We talked. And then just before we went to sleep, she said, you need to catch the first bus out of the village. You know, we live in a very rural area. The bus goes to the city. You know, if you miss the first bus, the next bus comes around noon. So the first bus leaves at 5 a.m. so that you can be in the big city in time for work. So if you miss it. So we planned, I'll be leaving at 5, which means I have to wake up around 4:30 and get ready. So you pack your things. And then my mom said, okay, tomorrow morning get ready by 4:30. And then she said, and I have something to share with you before that time. My mother woke me up after, we went to bed around 10 o'clock. And if you live in the village, 10 o'clock is a long time to stay up because no electricity. And then, shortly after we slept, my mother knocked on my door and I checked my watch. It was about 4:30. No, it was about 4. And I said, Mom, she said we are waking up at 4:30. She said, I know. I mean, when your mom says, I know, and she didn't have a watch. Remember, she was an illiterate, she didn't have a watch. How did she know? Anyway. So she sat me down, and then she said, she has a couple of advice for me. This is how she started it. My son, in a few days' time, you will be leaving the country. You will not be the first person from this village to travel abroad. And you certainly will not be the last. It is not my intention to give you a lot more advice this morning, for whatever I need to tell you about life, I've already told you in the past. But since it is possible that you will not come to see me alive, I want to offer you 3 final pieces of advice. If you heed them, the journey you are about to embark upon will be prosperous. Here they are. And this is, as you go away, remember that you are not like any other person. Remember your past. And remember the home you've come from. And after she said this, she prayed for me. That's it. It's an unusual way of saying goodbye to a son whom you will never see again. Remember that you are not like any other person. Remember your past. And remember the home from which you came. It may not mean much to you, but this advice forced me to think of the word remember. You see, my mother didn't counsel me on how I should physically conduct my life in a foreign country. She didn't even enjoin upon me an obligation to send money home for her upkeep or to help my brothers and sisters. She didn't even ask me, when you go to America, send some money to come and fix my leaking roof. Instead, she says, remember your unique identity, remember your past, and remember your family background. You see, my mother assumed certain things. When she said, remember your past, remember your identity, remember all of this, she assumed that there was a certain knowledge I already have, and that knowledge should shape my mental outlook wherever I am. And not only my mental outlook, but my mental disposition. Justin, I have some handouts. If you could pass them out, because I have some things to you. We are going to explore the relevance of the fourth commandment in the context of remember, and also in the context of the questions I have raised. Why did God mention his name so many times in the 12th commandment? Why you? Why are those assumptions? We are going to discover a lot from it. By the way, as the handouts are being passed on to you, we give you the handout so that you would not forget, remember. But there's a second reason, so that when you are grown and you get rich and you graduate from school, you are going to remember campus ministry. We need $5 million, and you are going to help us out. So anytime you see these handouts, you remember you owe us a debt. All right, where am I? Okay. On the first page, we have the left-hand column. If you could keep some extra copies near the door, since you're going to be the doorkeeper, so that the late comers will get a copy. Some of the things I've shared with you are already there. We are now on the right-hand column, the right-hand column of the first page. Remember, regulate your mental conduct. Have you seen that one? All right. Think of the Sabbath this way. The Sabbath commandment is also our loving Father giving us his parting advice as his people journey into the promised land. God has delivered Israel from Egypt. Before they get into the promised land, God says, I have some parting advice for you. And one of them is, remember. My mother was no Hebrew scholar. But she used the word remember, and that word is so pregnant with meaning. Remember, in the fourth commandment, is the word zakor. In your notes, right in the middle block quote. One scholar has said, this remember what it means. The memory of the past, that is retrospective aspect, is to lead to a right action in the present and to a faithful obedience in the future. That's prospective action. When you remember, it calls you to take a look back. Then it affects how you behave in the present and how you conduct your life in the future. Past, present, and future are united in the pregnant opening word of Exodus 20 verse 8. I put footnote 7 there. I extracted this from an article I wrote. Unfortunately, I didn't get rid of the footnote, so forget about the sermon. The word remember is full of meaning. And so, we are going to look at what this means in the context of remember. I've given you about 6 or 7 points we are going to look out. Number one, the Sabbath has to do with our world view. See, unlike the other 9 commandments, which are thou shalt and thou shalt not, and they explicitly forbid or command certain duties upon us, remember in the 4th commandment appears not to specifically ask for certain things, but rather a frame of mind. In other words, the Sabbath doesn't call for the observance of just a day, but it requires a total all-year mental outlook. That's what remember means. The Sabbath reminds us of the kind of mental attitude that should shape our conduct. Since we are what we think, if our mental dispositions, that is, our worldviews, are faulty, our lifestyle would also be faulty. To put it differently, there can be no lasting changes in our lives unless those changes first take place in the chambers of our mind. So the 4th commandment is actually calling us to think differently. Because once you have a different worldview, you are going to behave differently. The Sabbath is that day specially set aside by the Creator to enable us to adopt or renew or to heal our mental attitudes. By the way, the Greek word for repentance, metanoia, simply means change of mind, change of worldviews. Perhaps one reason God's name is repeated at least 3 times in the 4th commandment is to suggest to us that God has promised That every Sabbath day, he is going to heal our distorted way of thinking. So you can begin today believing that this day, God is going to do something marvelous in the way you think. If that's clear, say amen. The Sabbath has to do with our worldview. The Sabbath also, number two, reminds us of human worth. Have you noticed that I call your attention, it uses this second person pronoun or it possesses your, so many times. How many times in the fourth commandment? 12 times. Why you? Well, this is my take on it. In a world in which people are lost in the crowd, a world in which personal identity has been submerged by mass culture, and a world in which personal names have been replaced by a string of computer numbers. Do you know that at school no one cares about you? The university knows you by your ID number. The government knows you by your social security number. The state of Michigan knows you by brother's license number. We have been replaced by a string of numbers. We are lost, as it were, in the crowd. The fourth commandment, with its emphasis on you, the Bible seems to be suggesting that you are unique and important. Anytime you are tempted to poor me, I'm nobody. The fourth commandment says, you, in the eyes of God, you are unique. Notice in your notes, the emphasis on the you and the you suggests not only that you are unique and important, but also that you have a rightful place in this world. Whether you are poor or rich, young or old, sick or healthy, male or female, black or white, etc. By affirming your value and dignity as a human being, God bids you to rise above the artificial barriers that have been erected against you on account of your unique situation. That's one reason God is calling attention to you. You are unique. You are important. But notice how God balances it out. Because sometimes you think, I'm so somebody, that you think the whole universe owes you an apology for not treating you the way you want. So notice how God does it. But so that you do not think that you are the center of the universe, the Sabbath commandment immediately adds that you are in the midst of other human beings. So he says, your son, your daughter, your manservant, your maidservant, your stranger. In other words, your place amongst all these other people is legitimate, but it is not more than them. Does it make sense to you? See, what God is trying to say is, though you are important, you are not the center of the universe. And this will knock out the pervasive meism in our generation, where the whole world must revolve around you. What a difference this would make when people begin to think that indeed, in God's universe, everyone, every race, every gender is of equal value. This is one more thing the fourth commandment is teaching. If that's fair, say amen. Number three, the Sabbath also reminds us of our privileged status. See, when the Bible speaks about your son, your daughter, your manservant, your maidservant, your cattle, I mean, you might almost say, this person must be very rich to have menservants and maidservants and cattle and have strangers visiting. Well, the Bible doesn't seem to suggest that, you know, he's not necessarily calling attention to your prosperous estate, such as a good home, property or wealth. Because like Jesus of Nazareth, he had no children, he had no spouse, he had no servants, he had no house. What the Sabbath seems to call attention to is the fact that every one of us is privileged. Evidently, God is hinting at the fact that you, whether you are a student or a teacher, a parent or a child, American or an Arab, physician or homemaker, poor or rich, you are deemed matured and responsible and are considered as having some authority and advantages over other people. The Sabbath commandment, therefore, makes an attribution of seniority, authority, and favorable fortuity to its every reader or hearer. It assumes also that you are capable of showing hospitality. I guess what I'm trying to suggest is God created you with an ability to understand, to communicate, to empathize with people who may not be familiar with you. Every one of us has some authority over other people. Another way of saying it, we have influence over other people. So you can actually walk confidently in the universe, believing that the God of the universe has given me certain privileges, certain advantages, certain influences for which God holds me accountable. If that's clear, say amen. The fourth commandment also reminds us of the importance and value of work. Remember, I asked the person, why did the Bible say, remember, the citizen shall thou labor and do your work? It assumes that we all employ, right? Well, what does this mean? First, by stating that 6 days you shall labor, work. The fourth commandment asserts that work is a divine imperative. It is not something to frown upon, nor a thing to be considered distasteful or wearisome or monotonous. Many of us don't like work. The fourth commandment says, no, you must work. Whether it's boring or not, you must work. Whether it sounds monotonous or not, you must work. Whether it's distasteful, you must work. In this regard, the fourth commandment teaches us that work is a gift to be cherished. This mental attitude to work not only militates against idleness and laziness, but it also challenges us to be resourceful. Since God says you must work, it means when you are out of a job, look for one. What do you say to that? There should never come a time when a child of God doesn't feel the urge to work. See, this is the kind of thing that actually changes your outlook on life. You may be poor, you may be uneducated, you may have all odds stacked against you. But because the fourth commandment says, you must work, you will rise up, wash your face and say, Lord, everything is against me. They are saying no, no, no to me. But by your grace, I am going to find work. If that's clear, say amen. That's the fourth commandment. You have a work to do. Second, when the commandment insists that in 6 days, you must do all thy work. Notice the emphasis. Thy work. It means that God has given you your special work. Every one of us was born with a particular mission in life. And the Bible says, you must do your work. And your work may not be someone else's work. Wrestle with the Lord and let the Lord reveal to you what your work is. If that's clear, say amen. Perhaps God is hinting at the gift of the Spirit, where everyone has been given some gifts to do. There never should come a time when you feel, well, poor me, I have nothing to do. No, 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 no. The fourth commandment says, you must do your work. It is clear, say amen. The third point in this one, in the statement, 6 days, I'm emphasizing the 6 days, you shall do all your labor and do all your work. God seems to remind us that the need for time management. When are we to do all our work? 6 days. By the end of the 6 day, your mission should be accomplished. Time management. To rescue us from the transit pace of today's culture, a culture in which deadlines and emergencies and last-minute frantic activities seem to be the norm, God has marked out 6 days in which you must do your work. It is our responsibility to plan and have all our secular work done within that period. The most organized group of people should be Sabbath keepers. You can begin the week. Lord, I know you planned 6 days for me to work. And so my homework, my other assignments, I am going to plan it because I have 6 days to do it. It is clear, say amen. Number seven, is it seven or six? Whatever. I numbered it in your notes, not mine. Five, okay? The Sabbath also reminds us of the importance and value of rest. While there's a need to work, the fourth commandment reminds you that work is not the ultimate goal of life. 6 days, you must work, but on the seventh day, thou shalt not do any work. You may give reasons why you think you cannot work, or you cannot study, or even play. But you cannot give a credible excuse for not resting. Rest is one thing everyone can experience. Whether you are a child or an adult, physically disabled or healthy, rich or poor, in fact, rest is the birthright of everyone, not a privilege for an elite. And no one has to wait till retirement or holiday in order to rest. God says, you've got to rest. I see some of you look so, you feel like you are dying because you're so stressed out. Once a week, God says, cheer up and rest. Close the books. And that's what retreats are all about. But you don't need one semester retreat to rest. Every week, you can rest. Remember, this commandment is very important in a culture. Remember, in Bible times, there were no labor unions, advocates of human rights to help you have some time off. No flex time by, you know, the administration so that you can take some time off. No. The Sabbath was designed by God, and it remains still, to defend the rights of employees, of persons, of animals, of the environment. So if there's any group of people who should be environmentally conscious, who should be concerned about animal rights and human rights, it must be Sabbath keepers. Absolutely. You know what, Dennis? The only kind of work we do is, you know, ADRA or soup kitchen. You know, we need some people who will stand up there and advocate for the rights of everyone, including the kinds to animals. Don't eat them. That's one of them. The fourth commandment is absolutely incredible. Actually, I'm thinking of writing an article because today everyone throws slavery. It has become propaganda war. Anyway, do you know that even the concept of slavery in the Bible is different from 19th century American slavery? Yeah. Because sometimes in the Bible, they owned slaves, they treated slaves bad, they treated women bad. See, these are all propaganda. No one has seriously thought through it. In the Bible, slavery is different from what you think. Can you imagine a slave who has one day off and he can actually go to church with his master and that day they are all equal? And then we also have different kinds of Sabbaths. The Sabbath of the land, the whole year no one is to work. Can you imagine a slave having 1 year sabbatical? Then also there's something else. I'm going to preach a sermon to you someday about that one. The slave actually at the seventh year has the right to dump his master. So if at the end of 7 years, Johnny, you are my slave, okay? And you didn't like me, I treated you mean, you'll be praying for the seventh year. As soon as the seventh year is over, goodbye, and you are, there's law, say you can go. And not only go, you can choose your new master. So you see, let's say Israel. Yeah, he treats his servants well. Israel, I'm going to be your slave, and you are supposed to take me. It's all in the Bible. And it is built on the fourth commandment. It's fascinating. The Sabbath not only teaches you to work, but it also teaches you to rest. And there are all kinds of implications around it. If that's clear, say amen. Amen. Okay, where am I? Rightly understood, the fourth commandment strikes a blow to all forms of slavery, oppression, and exploitation. And Sabbath keepers must be at the forefront of that. But the fourth commandment not only leads us to rest, it's not just a physical rest, it is also spiritual. We must stop our work so that God can work in us. The Sabbath is therefore the special time to meet and renew our friendship with our Creator, our families, our fellow believers, and our co-workers. But in order for this to happen, we have to desist from the entanglements of secular work. Finally, the fourth commandment reminds us not to be anxious. This is so powerful that I have to make some time to flesh it out. If I don't work on the Sabbath, how am I going to make it? How am I going to eat? How am I going to make my grace? All your folks are studying busily right now all day. How are you going to make it? The Sabbath commandment says, don't worry. Simply trust me. The manna experience. That's what it's all about. I will take care of you throughout the week. Then the sabbatical year says, work 6 years, 7 years, don't work, don't even have it, don't do anything. And then people ask, but what are you going to eat? What are you going to drink? And Jesus says, don't worry. I'll pour enough blessings on the 6th year. Threefold blessing. It will last you 6th year, 7th year, the 8th year, till the 9th year. In that, God says, don't worry, I'll take care of you for your entire life. It is this that Jesus picked up later on in Matthew 6. Don't worry what you are going to eat or drink. It's actually taken from Leviticus 23:25. The Sabbath bids you, don't worry about your service. Don't worry about your food, your job. As long as you make God first, He will take care of you. If that's there, say amen.
Amen.
See, there's so much in the Sabbath commandment that we gloss over. Anyway, for the remainder of my time, I know, hey, can you give me 10 minutes more? Thank you. I just took it. In order to benefit from the 4th commandment, we must know how to keep the Sabbath. And so I've pulled together another handout, which I want you to read. Can you pass them out? It is titled, Your Special Date. How to spend quality time with your special date. Some of you, in the next few years, you'll be courting people and getting married. How to make your date special. And you are going to see how the Sabbath, you know, can be kept as a special date with our Lord Jesus Christ. I will need a volunteer. Let's see, Amy, can you come forward? Because I want you to read something. This thing I'm coming to share with you was originally pulled together by a good friend of mine, Pastor Stephen Normans. In 1996, we went for a conference, and this came out of it. It hasn't published it yet, but I sought his permission to share it with you. I've retitled it differently, titled, How to Spend Quality Time with Your Special Date. Many of us don't know how to keep the Sabbath, and so it is appropriate that we learn some things. I'll put this on you. The context of this, how many of you have watched the dating game on television? Yes, okay, you don't want to show that you watch television, we know. Okay, all right. Okay, he takes the cue from that, and I'll give the introduction, and then we'll do the interview briefly. Juanita and Tim are back at the dating game studio after less than a happy date. Do you know what a dating game is? You know, there's some, who knows what a dating game program is? What is it? Tell us. Okay, they send some folks out on a date. Then they bring them back, right? To narrate what happened during their date, whether it was a good experience or a bad experience, and why. Okay? So this is the context of this we are going to read. Juanita and Tim are back at the dating game studio after less than a happy date. It is Juanita's turn to share her impression of their afternoon date in Malibu. The audience listens to hear every juicy detail while Tim squirms sheepishly. So I'm the host. Juanita, how did you enjoy your date with Tim?
It was a total disaster.
A disaster?
Yes.
Why isn't Tim a nice man?
Well, to start with, Tim was 30 minutes late. Then he was stingy. He took me to a fast food restaurant with absolutely no atmosphere and told me that we were limited to $2 each. I tried to understand, but after we ordered French fries and drinks, he called one of his ex-girlfriends on his cell phone and talked with her for 20 minutes. That was the last straw. Tim was late, cheap, and has another woman.
Would you like to go on another date with Tim?
Definitely not.
Thank you very much. You may be seated. Now, here's it. We may laugh at Tim and cheer Juanita saying, go girl, but when your name comes up in the judgment, what will Jesus' impression be of your Sabbath date with him? Were you prepared to meet him when the Sabbath began, or were you late? Will he feel that you are a tight ward when the deacons pass the offering plate so that there will be meat in his house? And some of us on the Sabbath, we are so cheap. We only give some $1 bills. Cheap date. Or will Jesus feel that you stood him up when you decided to skip your date with Jesus and go to work instead? Just how have your Sabbath dates been going with Jesus? Some of us on the Sabbath will literally stand Jesus somewhere and we're on the phone with all kinds of people, reading all kinds of papers, and Jesus is kept. Or some of us are so tired on the Sabbath, we just sleep, having a date, and then you say, I'm sorry, I'm so tired, so I'm sleeping. You just sit so. That's what we do. Unlike many of the men and women on television's dating game who refuse to go out with their date a second time, because Jesus loves us deeply, he is willing to go out with us again, even if the last date was a total disaster. Not only does he invite us to go out with him next Sabbath, he also tells us how to make our Sabbath date with him a delight. Here are 7 tips for a successful date. Number 1, say together with me. Remember your date with Jesus. Nothing can ruin a date like forgetting the date you are supposed to meet your special friend. To help us avoid this mistake, Jesus says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The 7th day is the Sabbath to the Lord. Everyone who wants to show their love to Jesus will remember that his date with man is on the 7th day of the week, which is Saturday. God calls it the Sabbath. Furthermore, he says, when we agree to spend the 7th day with him, it is a sign that we belong to him. Beyond remembering which day God has set aside as the Sabbath, he wants us to remember when the Sabbath begins and ends. He says, from even, that is evening, to evening, shall you celebrate your Sabbath. Leviticus 23:32. The word even is from the Hebrew word, erev, and it refers to sunset or the going down of the sun. And there are Bible references. Leviticus 22:6-7, Joshua 8:29, and Mark 1:32. So remember your Sabbath date. The Sabbath begins Friday sunset and ends Saturday sunset. During that period, Jesus has a date with you. If that is clear, say amen. Don't be late. Number 2, make proper preparation. The Bible considers Friday a preparation day. You find this in Luke 23:54. In light of this, Ellen White gives us some very practical counsel. On Friday, she says, let the preparation for the Sabbath be completed. See that all the clothing is in readiness and that all the cooking is done. Let the boots be blacked and the bath be taken. It is possible to do this. If you make it a rule, you can do it. The Sabbath is not to be given to the repairing of garments, to the cooking of food, to pleasure seeking, or to any other worldly employment. Before the setting of the sun, let all secular work be laid aside, all secular papers be put out of sight. Parents, explain your work and its purpose to your children, and let them share in your preparation to keep the Sabbath according to the commandment. We will also want to make spiritual and mental preparation for the Sabbath, because it's hard to date a friend when you are angry with his brother or sister. Jesus asks us to clear up any differences we have with our family and friends. They, by the way, are his brothers and sisters. So part of Sabbath preparation is if you have a problem with anyone, make it right. If that's clear, say amen. Notice what Ellen White continues by saying. There is another work that should receive attention on the preparation day. On this day, all differences between brethren, whether in the family or in the church, should be put away. Let all bitterness and wrath and malice be expelled from the soul in a humble spirit. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. James 5:12. And then finally, Ellen White says, in Testimony of Galatians, page 356, before the Sabbath begins, the mind as well as the body should be withdrawn from worldly business. God has set his Sabbath at the end of the 6 working days that men may stop and consider what they've gained during the week in preparation for the pure kingdom which admits no transgressor. We should each Sabbath reckon with our souls to see whether the week has ended, that has ended, has brought spiritual gain or loss. Number 3. Let's read number 3 together. The first line. Be ready when your date arrives. Can you imagine a date when you go and the person is late? Many families gather in the living room a few minutes before sunset so that they can be ready for their weekly Sabbath bake with Jesus. When the Sabbath arrives, they welcome the Sabbath with one or two songs and a few verses or stories from the Bible. If you plan the worship period carefully, your children will enjoy it and look forward to it. For added interest, you might want to go to a quiet lake shore or park to watch the sunset and welcome the Sabbath with prayer, meditation, and thanksgiving. Number four, avoid distractions. When you are on a date, that's not the time you're on the phone with other people and doing all kinds of things. No, avoid distractions. Another key to an enjoyable date is learning to focus your attention on your date. When the Sabbath comes, Jesus wants our attention to be focused upon Him, so that we can give Him our complete attention. He instructs us to avoid all distractions such as secular work, shopping, cooking, or doing business on the Sabbath. By the way, the Bible has enough to say on that. Exodus 20, 10, 11, Nehemiah 13, 15, Isaiah 58, 13, and 14, and Exodus 16, 23. Just a word about cooking. Ellen White says, while cooking upon the Sabbath should be avoided, it is not necessary to eat cold food. In cold weather, let the food prepared the day before be heated, and let the meals, though simple, be palatable and attractive. Provide something that will be regarded as a treat, something the family does not have every day. What about eating in the restaurants on the Sabbath day? If a person is away from home, let's say traveling, we are living in a hotel, GYC, you know, kind of thing, what do you do on the Sabbath? There is some counsel written by Elder Nichols years ago. She says, and I quote, if a person is away from home, let's say traveling or staying in a hotel, he often has no option but to go to a restaurant on the Sabbath in order to satisfy his hunger. In such an event, there can be no criticism of his action. On the other hand, to go to a restaurant in one's own community simply to obtain a variety of food or to find a new setting in which to dine or for any of a variety of reasons is, I believe, contrary to the spirit of the Sabbath day. Certainly on the Sabbath, above all other days, we should try to be removed from the world, its influence, its atmosphere, and its music. Better a more spare meal in the quiet of our homes, preceded by prayer of thanksgiving to God, than the finest meal in the finest restaurant on the Sabbath day. I put this in also because today there seems to be a new mood, especially those in institutional centers where they can go out and eat in the restaurants on the Sabbath, and they give all kinds of frivolous reasons. Watch out. You can justify it and rationalize it, but God is dead serious. Avoid it as much as possible. If that's clear, say amen. Jesus wants our attention on the Sabbath and promises in Isaiah 58, if you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight, the Lord's holy day honorable, if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord, and I'll cause you to ride on the heights of your father Jacob. Avoid as much as possible everything you can postpone to another day. Don't do it on the Sabbath. The Sabbath is not a time to read your class notes or study for an exam or write an exam. The Sabbath is a special time with God. Can you imagine having a date? Let's say you are planning to marry someone and that person has traveled all the way from Africa just to visit you for a weekend. And then he comes and says, oops, I'm sorry, I have a quiz tomorrow on Monday, I haven't prepared. So, sorry, I have to study. That's the insult we heap upon Jesus on the Sabbath. We stand him up somewhere. And then some of us also just go and sleep. We call it personal ministry, self, or lay activities. We are going down to sleep. Can you imagine having a date and then say, I'm so tired today, I'm going to sleep. Please, sit down there and read your Bible. No. The reason we sleep, the reason we have nothing to do is we don't plan with the Sabbath in mind. Don't tell me if the woman you are going to marry travels all the way from Korea to visit you. You are going to tell me, well, I'm so tired, I'm so busy today, please. No, you don't do that. Why do we do it with our Sabbath date, our Lord Jesus Christ? We must have a change in the way we keep the Sabbath. Let me just give you high points on the other one. Number five, spend the time with your date. When Jesus taught Israel to observe the Sabbath, he told them, 6 days you should work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest. By calling the Sabbath a holy convocation, you know, he said it is a holy convocation, Leviticus 23:3. He was telling them that it is a time to meet together with him. Jesus provided an excellent example for meeting God on the Sabbath when he was here on Luke 4:16. He went to Nazareth, where he's been brought up, and on the Sabbath he went to the synagogue, as his custom, and he stood up to read. Dates with Jesus always include going to church. Paul knew that discouragement and trials would sometimes tempt us to skip our date with Jesus. So he counsels us in Hebrews 10:25. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. But let's encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Sabbath keepers will seek to attend church services each Sabbath as long as their health permits. If that's there, say amen. I'm sure some of you say, but I don't feel too good. My health is bad, so I'm going to sleep. No. As much as possible, worship with God's people. And then number six, let's read it together. Talk and listen to your day. Another good way to improve your Sabbath date is by spending time listening to him and talking with him. A silent date is always boring. During our dates with Jesus, time should be spent in prayer and praise. Every date enjoys hearing nice things said about him or her. So does Jesus. He always appreciates our praise. He also wants to listen to him as we study his word and learn from nature. The mysteries of God's created works are there for us to behold and marvel at how the God of the universe can operate all the galaxies with their billions of stars and planets and yet care for the little brown sparrows. On the Holy Rest Day, above all other days, we should study the messages that God has written for us in nature. That's what Ellen White says in Christ's Object Lesson, page 26. We should plan to spend some time outdoors, seeing, hearing, singing, and just listening to the many sounds of creation. One experience like this will cause you to want to do it again and again. And so this afternoon, part of our program here will go out into nature. Another way of keeping the Sabbath. And finally, end your Sabbath date on a high note. The best way to end the Sabbath is with worship. Recently, it was my privilege. Okay, I was there. We were at Elm 7, the home where Ellen White spent her last years before she died. And then we were led into how she kept the Sabbath by Saturday evening. When the Sabbath was about to end, the whole family gathers together. They sing some songs. They share testimonies. And then afterwards, they will pray from the youngest to the oldest. Every one of them prays. After worship, I'm reading the last paragraph. They will sometimes take out a long-handled wire popcorn popper and get some fruit. They will then popcorn in the fireplace and eat fruit while they listen to stories. Saturday night was a family time filled with fun and enjoyment. With these suggestions for a delightful date, Jesus invites you to have a wonderful date with him this coming Sabbath. And the question is, will you accept it? You know, when you see the Sabbath as a date with the Lord Jesus Christ, it changes your whole outlook on the Sabbath. You clean your room, you dress your bed, you do something special. This is how you can remember the Sabbath day. Is that your wish? Has it been useful to you? Remember. It began with Malachi. Remember the law of God. And then within the law, says remember the Sabbath day. It reminds us, as I summarize for you in your handout, the fourth commandment calls us to remember the Sabbath day is an invitation to adopt a certain mental outlook, a worldview which treats all human beings as of equal in worth, which recognizes the graciousness of God in giving us some privileges, which cherishes work and rest as divine gifts, and which trusts God for our daily sustenance and future security. This we ought to remember. And on this note, I wish each one of you a very happy Sabbath. Let us rise for prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the rich blessings of the Sabbath that you have specifically designated this day to remind us we are special in your sight. We have a place in this universe. You have given us a mission. Each one of us has a work. You have made provision for us to rest. You've blessed us with so many things. You are going to take care of our needs. As each one of us makes a commitment to honor you by keeping holy the Sabbath, help us to remember this Sabbath day, you have a date with us. Our conversation, our thoughts, the way we speak, the way we listen, should all be used to advance your glory, and may we receive the blessings of this day. Thank you for hearing us.
for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. What's the name? Okay. You know, Israel, I really want, while you're singing, let's sing the song, Don't Forget the Sabbath, Fanny Crosby. Please, what's your name? Laura and Maria, please come help us sing that song. Please, come. What number is it? Where's our pianist? Come. 97. Now you sing this song and it will take on a whole new meaning. Don't forget the Sabbath. You see, I forgot your name since you're growing old. Oh, please. Sorry. Okay, let's come and sing. I hope this sounds good to you.
That you have given to us. We ask that we remember the things that we have heard this morning, Father, that we would keep our date with you, that we would speak to you, that we would spend our day singing songs to you, encouraging one another. Father, looking forward to that day when we shall worship you in heaven, in spirit and in truth. We ask these things in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.